This is the Woodland Hills Family Church podcast. Our desire is to inspire you and your family to become fully devoted followers of Christ. Now enjoy today's message with Ted Cunningham.
I have been excited for this part in our series. This is the last part. If you are new to our church, we've been talking about who's in our seats, and we've been walking through next steps we can take as believers in this church, in our faith, to better minister to those in our community. Today, we're talking about servant leadership. And at some point in this church, and in the life of this church, you're going to be asked to lead as you move to the core. And we've talked to the congregation, we've talked to the community and the crowd that's gathered here each week. And today, as we take the step into the core, I wanted to define it for you. The core of this church, at the core, are servant leaders who are others-centered and mission-focused. They get up every day thinking about other people and how they can serve other people. And the Blue Angels got me thinking this week, because the other time I look into the sky is when I hear geese. And not quite as exciting as the Blue Angels, but I can find them a lot faster than I was finding the Blue Angels. And I got to studying them a little bit this week. And if you look up, you always see them in this V formation as they head north to the grain fields of Canada and Alaska. But some engineers calibrated in a wind tunnel why geese are always flying in formation. And a lot of research points to the fact that they can go about 71% further in distance when that front goose does the time and then moves to the back and someone else takes charge and someone else is leading, and the draft that comes off of them allows them to go further. Even in a flock of geese, leadership is a shared responsibility. And there are those in this church, at some point, you will be called on to lead. You're going to be called on to lead maybe a project, so it's a short-term leadership role. You may be called on to lead an event, which takes a little bit longer for the planning and the getting the volunteers. Some may just be asked to lead a meeting. A decision needs to be made, and you find that you're the one in the room that's kind of taken charge and no one assigned it to you, but you find yourself in this leadership position. Some on this campus today are leading teams. I think of our security team today, and they're led by someone today, and it may be someone new next week, but someone is keeping all of that going in the right direction. There are those leading our children right now. My daughter right now is leading fourth grade girls. And last week I asked her how it went after move up and all that. I go, how many do you have? And Corinne goes, 14, which is a lot. But for that moment in this church and for that season, right, she is now leading fourth grade girls and is called to leverage, right, her influence, experience, time, resources, passion, spiritual gifts, knowledge for the benefit of other people. Some are just going to be called on to lead in prayer. At the end of the service, the prayer team will be down front here over at the chapel to lead people in prayer. We have mentors in this church that are leading. We have Marriage 911, and for some of you, for a few months, are going to be with a couple. You're going to be impacting generations of this family by leading in this Marriage 911 program and helping a couple work through the crisis that they're in. We have missions trips. We have those in our church that lead in missions trips, and that can take months of preparing. It's actually then going on the trip and the follow-up after. And you go, well, how do you become a leader at this church? Well, we take a vote and give you a certificate. No, that's not how it works at all. Before the first gathering, a guy came up to me. His initials are Bob Starnes. And you got to know Bob. Not everybody knows Bob, but Bob is one of my favorites. He usually asks me before a service, he'll go, hey, I just want to know, is the material good today? Do I need to stick around for the material? He calls the sermon material. But he walked up to me, and there was a group of guys gathered around. He said, Ted, I'm just kind of curious. Has my name ever been mentioned for elder? I said, I hate to break it to you, Bob. No. He goes, huh? Well, how do we make that happen? And I'm like, Bob, well, it doesn't really work. We don't sit around as elders going, who do we want to be elders? It's almost like a whisper within the congregation. Like, you start hearing this person. And I go, Bob, I don't know how to break this to you, but nobody's whispering your name. And he went, oh, okay. And he's looking at me like I'm the problem. And with the guys I was standing there with, I go, it actually has nothing to do with me, Bob. It's them. They ain't talking about you. But it got a great conversation going. It's what we're talking about today, because we aren't into the titles, positions, and all of that, but you find yourself in rooms and meetings, right? And opportunities to be a servant leader pop up, and you're asked to lead. There's no committee that's going to meet to give you that authority and that power. Like, you're put in position. Now, to lead a missions trip where there's budget and all of that involved, you know that requires decisions and all of that. But my question for you today is, are you taking the lead? The core of this church, somebody had to organize all this coffee, the thousands of cups of coffee that you're drinking today. Someone's back there organizing that and taking the lead on it. So today we want to look at four responsibilities of a servant leader. Because that's the key. It's not four responsibilities of a leader. It's four responsibilities of a servant leader. Someone who puts the towel over their arm, excited and eager to serve. Number one, servant leaders set an example for others. People are watching. People are always watching. And how you lead matters. How you lead others matters. But you know what matters most? How you lead yourself. Leading yourself, it starts right there. I'm gonna go to 1 Peter chapter 5 to start today. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings, who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing. Because, and we talked about this last week, when you get up in the morning, a leader, mom, dad, you're a leader, wouldn't it be nice to get up in the morning and think only about what you want for breakfast? But you got up thinking about somebody else, not just yourself, the well-being of another person. And then some of you have started businesses. You run theaters, you have shows, and you have dozens and dozens of people, not even including your customers or your clients, but you have people that are counting on you. You don't get to sit around all day and think only about yourself and taking care of yourself. You're willing, as God wants you to be, says here, speaking of elders, not pursuing dishonest gain. Elders aren't in this for the money. No, but eager to serve. Eager to leverage influence and authority for the benefit of other people. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. This is the key. Be an example. When you go to Hebrews 13, there's a couple verses I want to share with you that talk about our response to leadership. Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Follow them as they follow Jesus. And a servant leader is constantly pointing you to Christ. Hebrews 13, 17, have confidence in your leaders, submit to their authority because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Do this so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no benefit to you. In other words, that when you go to pick up your kids today, it doesn't have to be just the fourth graders I just mentioned, but whoever is leading your children right now, and in this church, we look at our family ministry as partnering with mom and dad. We are saying today in Critter Street and Wildwoods what we hope mom and dad are already teaching in the home. We are an additional voice in the life of your child. That when you show up to gather your children, okay, you have to have the receipt. Everybody has their receipt that you got when you drop the kids off. We can't give your kid back without the receipt. As my buddy Johnny W. says, the best we could do if you don't have that receipt is give you back a child of equal or lesser value. But you know what the best response is to the leader when you pick your child up? Gratitude. Gratefulness. You know what throws this whole thing off? entitlement. We see it all the time. I could give you a list of people who have left frustrated or mad because the way they were served wasn't what they were wanting or and they were demanding. I'm going to encourage you, if you come in with any sense of entitlement and you meet with the leader today, whether it be someone over your child or someone serving your coffee, make their job a joy, not a burden, for this would be of no benefit to you. This has been said a lot of different ways as we talk about examples, so I'm just going to kind of paraphrase it, but you've heard something similar. You've probably seen it on one of those inspirational leadership signs in the 80s or 90s. Competency gets the job, but character keeps the job. And some of you have worked in businesses where the leader had high competency, high skills, low values. Train wreck. Right? Some of you worked in the other side of that where they had low skills and high character and you didn't make any money. But you understand the value of character. I was thinking about it this week and it really got me fired up and I had to work through some things in my heart that I didn't realize were still there, 30 plus years later. I was passionate about photography as a kid and into my teenage years. I thought I was going to work for National Geographic. I mean, I had all the 35 millimeter cameras and accessories. I had a dark room in our basement. I was passionate about it. And I was the editor of our yearbook, and I was the editor of our school paper. Loved, loved, loved photography. I was in all the graphic arts classes, and I had a buddy, close friend, high skills. Like, he was great with the camera. He was great in the dark room. I was about a year older than him in school, a year ahead of him in school, and I got a job at Wolf Camera. I was very excited because you got like major discounts. And so now I was getting stuff cheap, spending my entire paycheck on supplies. And I got it. He goes, "Ted, do you think I can get a job there?" I said, "Man, you'd be perfect for it." Because why? He knew it. He had high competency. He got the job. About 3 months later, I get to work one day and the boss calls me into the office and said, "We had to fire your friend that you recommended." And I was like, "Ugh, what happened?" He goes, "Every day he's worked here, he took $40 out of the cash register." So not only is he a criminal, he's a stupid criminal, because we know you mix up the denominations a little bit to try to not get caught, right? Isn't that what a good criminal would do? He took $40, which doesn't take much of an accountant to figure out. Let's just put the schedule with the drawer shortage every time, and they set somebody there for his next time at work, and he wasn't even there 5 minutes. He was taking $40, two 20s out of the drawer. I saw him the next day at school. I was ticked. I said, "You just sabotaged a good thing. You had a good job. You have all the skills, but you don't have the character to match. And now you're going to try to get a new job, and you're going to have to try to leave that off your resume. Definitely don't use me as a reference for your next job until you figure some things out." We've all seen the disaster, the moral failure with low values but high skills. We've also seen the ineffective leaders that have high values but low skills. We're looking for those people who are competent and share high values. Peter Drucker, perhaps the most noted authority on leadership in the 20th century. He says, "A leader is one who has followers. An effective leader is not someone who is loved or admired." That's not what we're going after, popularity. The servant leader isn't trying to gain followers online. He is someone whose followers do the right thing. Popularity is not leadership. Results are. Leaders are highly visible. Therefore, they set examples. Leadership is not rank or privileges, titles, or money. Leadership is a responsibility. And a responsibility we take seriously at this church. And which leads to the second responsibility. Servant leaders choose serving over positions, titles, and authority. It's probably one of my favorite questions to be asked around here. What would you like us to call you? Speak. And I'm like, "Well, I'll tell you what some people have called me. I'd prefer you not call me any of that." Is it Brother Ted? Is it Pastor? And I love, or Father? I've even been asked that. "You want us to call you Father?" No, do not call me Father. Call me Ted. Because we don't worry about positions, titles, and all of that here. We are focused on serving. To take you to Mark 10, 42 through 45. Remember, the disciples always bickering over, like, who's going to be the greatest? And when we get there, when we get to the kingdom, yeah, you're going to need some good middle management, Jesus. So how about me at the right, over here at the left? Like, we got all that taken care of. Well, then the disciples start bickering. It's like, well, who do you think you are, James, in this position? So Jesus calls them together and says, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. And here's what happens in a lot of organizations, churches, businesses, denominations. A person gains leadership, and with that leadership comes power and authority, and then they spend the most influential years of their life in their 60s and 70s, when they should be guiding the next generation of leaders, but instead they're spending all of their time maintaining power and control and the money. This is what happens to too many leaders. Jesus is saying, we don't do that. It is not about maintaining a power structure and an authority. That's not how it works around here at all. Not so with you, Jesus says. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, serving one another. And keep in mind for just a moment, the image that we're gonna see when we get to Acts 6, and it speaks of the 12 as we talk about delegation in a moment, that Jesus is going to wash their feet and say, I want you to do the same thing. He gets up from the meal, takes off his outer clothing, wraps a towel around his waist, pours water in the basin, washes the feet of the disciples, and says, I want you to do this for each other, for one another. Whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man, that's Jesus, did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. We serve. John Maxwell says this about servant leadership. The higher the leadership position you take, the greater the number of people the leader must serve. He says this is what makes true servant leadership difficult. It's what makes it challenging, and I'll add what makes it so exhausting. The more you lead, and I say this to leaders all the time when they call and go, hey, I just got this job and I got a promotion at work. And I go, all a promotion at work means is that the target on your back got larger. Because now you're responsible. Don't lose the word responsible. You're responsible for people. It makes it difficult. So in his book, John Maxwell, I heard him share a couple years ago that he's written a book that he's not going to release until he's dead. Oh, and I'll be reading it. Because I'm going to have a sermon probably recorded that I won't let you listen to until I'm dead. Isn't that a great idea? Like, this is everything I wanted to say. And now that I'm gone, here you go. Some of you are like, I think you do that already, if I'm being real honest with you. No, John said, I'm going to hold it off. But he did release a book last year called High Road Leadership. Because what happens is, as you serve people and you're exhausted and you think about all that takes place in pouring yourself out for others, you got to stay on the high road. You have to maintain that. And so here are just some practical things he gives us for consideration for those that choose to serve over positions, titles, authority. Number one, hold yourself to realistic standards, he says. No one expects you to be perfect. Hold yourself to a realistic standard. Know your capacity. And if you're out front leading, this may be a time you're the head goose and you need to just step back a little bit and let somebody lead it. I have friends. I have a good buddy that says, man, every time I'm at church and I walk by a meeting that I'm not a part of, I have FOMO and I want to be in there. I'm like, you cannot me at all. I walk by meetings that I'm not in. I'm like, thank you to my Father in heaven that I'm not in that meeting. You don't have to be over everything. Have realistic expectations. He says, balance self-confidence with humility. Leaders need to have confidence, but we are humble servant leaders. Keep your motivations in check. This is key. As you step up in leadership and take on roles and have more people to serve, be careful to not go after the power and the authority and the money and make every decision based on keeping that for yourself. That's not what a servant leader does. A servant leader is leveraging everything in our hands for the benefit of other people. Jesus is clear on this. Don't look for the easy way out. We shared it last week. Some of you may need a break. You can take a break. You can get in your RV and go to Florida for months, but you can't quit. You have to continue to serve. until you draw your last breath. Take responsibility for your actions. And here's the last one. This is key. If you've led for any length of time, you know. He says, stay away from grudges and long brewing resentments. When we hired Matt Gumm, I think it's been 15 years ago now, to begin leading in worship. It was a part-time job. And I remember telling Matt over lunch, I said, Matt, this and behind a microphone will be the easiest thing you ever do. I go, the hard part is leading people and making decisions. You know how many times Matt and Katie have brought that back to me when they're needing to make a difficult leadership decision? I share this with our entertainers a lot in this town, and I was sharing it with one yesterday. His initials are Clay Cooper. And I said, Clay, when you tell a joke and it gets a laugh, you got everything that joke demanded. When you sing a song and people applaud, you got everything that song demanded. But you know what doesn't get this? Is leadership. It doesn't. And what you have to remember, and Branson, for those of you who are guests to our town and you see entertainers up on stage, that's their talent and what they're doing. But you don't understand, their show is a business. They're in a theater that's a business. They have employees. They pay taxes, or they should. They have to do payroll. I mean, they do all this. They're running a business. And at 1 a.m., when they wake up trying to think about how they're going to make payroll, and they make that payroll, no one's coming up to them going, man, thank you for another paycheck. I am so grateful. And if you're not careful as a leader, the behind-the-scenes stuff you do to serve people, when it doesn't get this or you're not getting this, you develop grudges. You can begin to develop bitterness and resentment. You can begin walking around looking at your staff going, don't they see what I'm doing? Don't they appreciate this? See, the joke got the laugh. The song got the applause. But the leadership, this is why we're not just leaders, we're servant leaders. Because guess what? There is one who sees everything you do. There is one that sees you up every night at midnight or one trying to think about payroll. The Bible says that the sleep of a laborer is sweet. The person who goes and works and comes home, they can rest well because they're not worried about the flock on that field or the flock on that field or the flock on that field. But a leader, an owner is. And you have to guard your heart, servant leader, from growing grudges, long brewing resentments towards those who may not appreciate what you're doing. Number three, servant leaders delegate, but no job is beneath them. No job is beneath them. Thomas Keller is the founder of French Laundry in California, very high-end restaurant, 3 Michelin stars, and Per Se in New York. And Amy and I love watching documentaries. It's pretty much all we ever watch. And we were watching a documentary the other night with Thomas Keller, and he was walking to his restaurant, French Laundry, some would argue the greatest, you know, restaurant in the country, very expensive place. And here's the head chef, the guy who comes up with the menu, the guy that does the cooking. And I know this was probably staged for Netflix, but I'm assuming he does this all the time. As he's walking down the sidewalk toward his restaurant, there's just trash on the sidewalk, and he reaches down and he picks it up. He's not the janitor. He's not the street sweeper. But a servant leader sees something that needs to be done as they walk along the way, and they do it. But it doesn't take them off of their priority, their primary responsibility. And when you get to Acts chapter 6, we learn this in the church. Now, the church, we get the picture of the first century church in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. By the time you get to chapter 6, the church is exploding. The Bible says in those days when the number of disciples was increasing, and it was increasing rapidly, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows, the Hellenistic widows, were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So you had a task in the church that was not getting done, but you also had an injustice. There's two people groups within the church. Remember, the church is brand new. They're coming together under the name of Jesus. And so the 12 have to get together and figure out what do we do, because we can't have a certain group in the church that's neglected while the other group has their needs met. So the 12 led by Peter, and this is very important, and we just mentioned the foot washing. Have this in your mind as you read this. They had fresh in their mind the Jesus getting up from the meal at this point. Fresh in their mind, Jesus getting up from the meal, wrapping the towel around his waist, pouring water into the basin and washing their feet. So they knew that even the most monotonous, dirty job here tonight is something Jesus told us to do for one another. So that's not what's going on here. Like, this job is beneath us. We're not going to do this. No, it's like we have a responsibility that we've been called to, and now we need to figure out what to do with this greater, growing responsibility. They gathered all the disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Now, we see wait on tables and we think just servers in restaurants. But in that day, business was conducted over tables. So this distribution of food would have been done over tables. And so as disciples were increasing, the need was greater. And the 12 say, listen, we've been called to preach the word and to pray, but we know this has to get done. So we need to come up with a way that it gets done, and watch what happens. Verse 3, brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you. And if you go to verse 5, you're going to read that the 7 men chosen, they all have Greek names, which was wisdom coming from the 12, because the 12 are saying, we're going to pick someone from within your group, the group that feels neglected, to meet the needs within that group. From among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom, we will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention, which is what our priority is, to prayer and the ministry of the word. If you continue reading verse 5, it says the proposal pleased the whole group. And that is music to a pastor's ear. You put something in place and it pleases the entire church. It pleases everyone. You go into verse 7, it says the word of God spread and the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly. So they had this problem because of growth. They came up with a solution for it, known as deacons. And what happens is the church continues to grow because everybody's doing their part. And maybe you've heard this said as well. If serving is beneath you, then leading is beyond you. We put people in leadership positions. People lead in this church for whatever season, project, event, ministry they're called to for periods of time with open hands, myself included. God, how long do you have me doing this? I know what you have called me to. I know your plans for me. I know the direction you're sending my life. And I'll do this as long as you call me to do it. And that's what every single leader in this church is to take. There's a lot of work that needs to get done, and no one person can do all the work. In his book, None of These Diseases, this is a great story by S.I. McMillan, he tells the story of a young woman who wanted to go to college, but her heart sank as she read the application. The application, there was a question that simply asked, are you a leader? Are you a leader? Her heart just sank. But she had to be honest. She wrote in the blank simply, no, I am not a leader. She returned the application expecting the worst. To her surprise, she received this letter from the college. Dear applicant, a study of the application forms reveals that this year our college will have 1,452 new leaders. We are accepting you because we feel it is imperative that they have at least one follower. Do you get what's going on there? If you want to be a leader, you have to be a great follower. Because there are going to be moments, I step into meetings that I'm not in charge of, and I find great joy when someone else is leading. I love stepping into ministries that I'm not in charge of. I wish I could video this sometimes. I remember, this wasn't a couple months ago, I was standing out here trying to get in this building on a weekday. Nothing I had on me worked. No keys, no fobs, no nothing. And I'm standing out there. Someone that was coming in for counseling walked over and they're like, is this where I go? I go, yeah, it's in here. They said, hey, pastor. I said, hey, how you doing? They go, you can't get in? I go, no. It's a lot of times I can't get in this place and I don't know how, but I called somebody. Maybe they'll come let us in. They go, do you have a key? I go, I have a key, but sometimes they lock me out. I don't know if it's on purpose, if they're being funny. But guess what? Some of you went to a church where the pastor was in charge. He was the maintenance guy. He was the care pastor and all that. I am so grateful to be a part of a church where one guy doesn't have to do it all. I don't mind being locked out. I met some nice new person at our church. And we got in 20 minutes later. So no one's in a real rush to get me in this building. Anyway, so number four and finally, servant leaders, when serving well, inspire people to work together. That would be true of us. 1 Peter 4, 8 through 10. Above all, love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others. So yes, you're taking your experience, your passion, your age, your wisdom, all of that is being leveraged not to enrich you and not to give you more authority or to help you hold on to power, but to serve others along with your spiritual gift. Look at, as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms, everything you have that you're, believer in Christ Jesus, everything you have that you're using to build businesses, to build ministries, to serve in this church was given to you by Almighty God to be used for his purposes. You were made on purpose and for a purpose. And it's not just about you. And when we all get that mindset and start working together, there's nothing we cannot accomplish. Vance Havner, pastor, served for years. I visit a church in Georgia often that has a whole ministry building dedicated to Vance Havner. He said this, snowflakes are frail, but if enough of them get together, they can stop traffic. And you may feel like your part is insignificant and you don't have a lot to offer. And you know there are people surrounding you that are far more successful and maybe have far more knowledge or experience in it. And I'm just going to tell you, serve and lead anyway. Ronald Reagan said, there is no limit to the amount of good you can do if you don't care who gets the credit. And that is what we do as servant leaders. I would add a little different way of saying that, that's true for us in this church. There is no limit to what God can do through this church if we give him all the glory and trust him with it. In the few minutes we have remaining, I want prayer to be very purposeful today. As I know, many of you, along with me, have been praying for leaders in Minneapolis this weekend. As that tragedy hit Minneapolis, and I have many pastor friends in that area leading churches there who are responding so well, and I've committed to them that our church would be praying for them, and so today we're going to make that part of it. I also invite you to join me in praying for the Watson family. today, Andy's dad will probably go to be with the Lord, because they'll take him off life support, and you know how important the Watson family has been to this church, grateful for them, and we looked at it last week. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning. So as a church, would you join me in prayer and then we'll be dismissed. I'm going to invite everyone to stand as we pray. Father, I think of the parents who lost children this week in this shooting and even hearing from one of them this week and just knowing the shock, the anger that sets in. I just pray for the peace that only comes through Christ. And I just pray for all the leaders and all the churches that are gathered around these families now to support them and to encourage them, for those that were injured, for healing and recovery. And just pray for wisdom, wisdom among the leaders there, not just in government, but also in the churches that do so much to help people grieve through this time. And we mourn with them today. I pray for the Watson family and all of those in our church that have lost loved ones in the last few days. And as today, as I know, Andy will just have that moment, I pray for peace and comfort as the Watson family grieves, and we as a church family mourn with them. And thank you for what you continue to do through this church. Make us one. Bring us together with every single leader in every single position with arms wide open to receive those coming into our church and hands always open, holding what you have entrusted to us. We own nothing, and it is all for us to be stewards and managers with what you've given us. And we pray all of this in the authority of the name of Jesus. And everyone agreed and said,